Good morning, everybody. Happy Valentine's Day. Yay. Some of you are sitting there saying, oh, completely forgot that today is Valentine's Day. So I'm here to help you out because I know, guys, that we wait till the last minute to buy gifts. Some of you still have not bought a gift for that special somebody. So let me share with you some things that would be great for you to purchase for your loved one for Valentine's Day. It's chilly outside, and you know, you like to snuggle sometimes your loved one, right? And so in order to help us do that, why don't you get the Sweetheart sweatshirt? It's only $79. It's got, see how happy they look? Like, she's like, ah, this is great. And he's like, oh, I can't believe this. Only got three arms. Got to hold her hand the whole time. The Sweetheart sweatshirt, yes. Valentine's Day, what are the traditional gifts for Valentine's Day? Flowers and chocolate, right? But us men understand, ladies, you like to watch your figure, and so chocolate might not be the best gift unless it's a chocolate scale. And I know you ladies would love to get a chocolate scale, right? I mean, it reminds you as you're eating the chocolate not to eat too many chocolates, and that's what you want from us, are reminders to stay fit, right? Yeah. Okay, how about, you know, my wife loses her keys a lot. Does anybody else's wife in here lose their keys? Yes. Okay. And so, in order to combat that, why not get your loved one something that you know they'll never lose? The diamond ring keychain. Isn't that what she's always wanted, right? Is a diamond ring keychain? I promise she'll never lose that. Valentine's Day is a very popular day to propose. Okay? Very romantic to do it on Valentine's Day. What would make it more romantic? What would take it up a notch? How about Pizza Hut do this for you? Right? This is real. They offer this tie the knot with the $10 dinner box, and they're going to throw in a ring, too. Pizza Hut, breadsticks, in a diamond ring. I mean, $10, how could you say no to that? One, I think, you know, it's a good idea, good idea. One of the problems with flowers is they die, right? Chocolates get eaten. They don't last very long. You want to get that person you love, you want to get them something that will last forever. Well, that's why the Bronx Zoo allows you to name a roach after your loved one for Valentine's Day, because roaches are forever. Roaches are forever. She'll love it. One of the things that is a big surprise that I do for my wife, because she's always complaining about this never being done, is to put new toilet paper on the roll. Right? Okay. Well, why don't you surprise her today with Valentine toilet paper? Says, I love you from top to bottom. She will just melt in your arms. And then, of course, let me just show this one. This is just crazy. If you had no idea what to get her for Valentine's Day, imagine how overwhelming her funeral would be. Give her the perfect gift. Make pre-arrangements as a couple with an affordable funeral home. Woo! Yeah, that might end a relationship pretty quickly right there. You know, I think especially married couples, we kind of get to this place where buying gifts for each other isn't that big a deal anymore. I mean, you remember when you're first dating, I mean, it was just, you did whatever you could to make Valentine's Day special or holiday special. My wife isn't even here today. Okay, she's actually in Georgia, if that tells you anything about how we feel about Valentine's Day. But we kind of lose interest, not in each other, but in the day itself, right? I mean, because honestly, I love my wife every day, and I tell her I love her every day. So this one day out of the year isn't really that special. It's just another day that I love my wife, right? But we kind of get to this point in relationships where we can become apathetic, all right? Where we don't care about certain things anymore. We lose interest, all right? This is a definition of apathy: lack of feeling or emotion or lack of interest and concern. Right, and I think we all experience this to some level in relationships that we have, right? You're friends with somebody for a long time, you kind of lose interest or emotion in certain parts of that friendship, right? You become apathetic. Ladies, you call in marriages, you call this, you lost the romance, right? Have you ever thought that? Why isn't my husband romantic? Why doesn't he do this stuff anymore? Well, he's got you. Right? He doesn't need to woo you anymore. He's lost interest in doing that. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but it's become apathetic towards romance. Right? And so we experience this kind of stuff in our relationships. What? Are we ever apathetic in our relationship with God? I think one of the unfortunate characteristics of Christianity in our culture today is that there's a tendency towards apathy. We have this notion in our mind that we're just content with being born again. Like that was the ultimate thing in our Christian lives was baptism. And I'm just fine with it being that way. But the problem isn't just limited to our culture and our time. It existed in the first century, too. It existed at the very beginning of the church. And so this morning we're going to examine Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. So we'll read that together. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. As adults, we understand the importance of physical and emotional development for children, right? I mean, we want children to be challenged. We want them to question things. We want them to eventually grow to where they have an understanding of right and wrong, right? We challenge those kids, right? We want them to grow in learn new things to where they can be mature adults one day. So why is it then in the 21st century, as it was in the first, that there's so many Christians who aren't only eager to stay on a diet of milk, but actually get upset when it's suggested that they eat something more substantial? I mean, just think about your spiritual life, mine too. And once again, guys, I'm including myself into this, all right? But how many times have you told yourself, I really need to start studying the Bible more? And you just keep saying that, and it never gets done. How many times have you said, hey, I need to improve my prayer relationship with God? And you keep saying that, and it never gets done. How many times have you said, hey, I need to serve people more. I need to do something to help others out. But you just keep saying it and nothing gets done. How many times do you just sit in here, have a great worship service, walk out, and not think about anything until next Sunday or Wednesday night? And how many times do you say to yourself, hey, that's the way I like it. I don't want to be challenged. Right? I don't want to be told to do something that I don't want to do. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I'm fine where I am. And we find this both inside and outside of the church. There's this extraordinary ignorance of who Jesus really was. There's this ignorance about what Christians have believed and should believe about God and the world. How the entire Christian story makes sense. There's an ignorance about what the Bible contains and how individual Christians fit in and how their lives and their thoughts should be transformed by the power of the gospel. And there's places in the world where people understand these things. And they don't just understand them, they long and hunger and thirst for these things. But you know where those places are? They're places where Christianity isn't accepted. They're places where those people have to do this in secret. They're places where real oppression takes place against Christians. And we've become so comfortable in our nation, saying that we're a Christian nation, that we've become apathetic. We just have lost any interest in doing the things that God wants us to do, in understanding the difference between right and wrong. The greatest threat facing us today isn't a nuclear war or Islamic jihad or Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump. Okay? The greatest threat to Christians in America today is apathy. Or as the scripture calls it, self-righteousness. We're just fine where we are. Thank you very much. Right? Don't want to change anything. So in order to shake his readers up from their apathy, the writer of Hebrews, well, he stings them. Right? He throws cold water over them. And he says a couple things to them to shake them up. The first thing he says is that they're spiritually dull. Spiritually dull. Teachers, you know that end of the day time when you're trying to fit in what you need to teach and you've got something very important that you've got to cover, but it's the end of the day and the students are just waiting for the bell to ring. They're just waiting to go home. And you know that look that they get on their faces, right? Where they're just like, oh, can we just be lazy and do something easier? I think this is the idea that the writer of Hebrews has in their mind when he's writing this to his audience. He could just imagine that glazed look that comes over their faces and that lazy inclination to say, hey, how about we just try something a little easier, right? And so in the church today, we need to recognize the same tendency. It's one thing for people that are genuinely young in faith or are genuinely tired, spiritually tired, to say, hey, I need a rest, right? Let's keep it simple and easy. But it's another thing for people who have been Christians for a long time and show every other sign of being capable of learning and growing in faith to just say, I'm too lazy for that. When we hold ourselves back from learning more by saying, I'm not good at understanding these things, what we really mean is I can't be bothered to try. It's our way of declaring our intentions of remaining spiritual infants so that everybody else can do the working and thinking for us. It's a good thing to be taught by other mature Christians, by mentors, right? It's a good thing for that to happen. But it's not a good thing for other people to do your theology for you. Right? Now, we have great teachers here at Forest Mill. Right? But to be honest, some of them have crazy ideas. Okay? And honestly, I only believe about 75% of what I say to you guys. All right? So, we've got to start thinking for ourselves and studying for ourselves. You know what the greatest compliment to me is at the end of a sermon? It's not when somebody comes up and says, you did a really good job. It's when somebody comes up and says, you know, you said this, but I'm not sure if I agree with that. Can we talk about this? All right? That's the biggest thing that I'm looking for, is for somebody to say, you know what? I was challenged by that, and I don't know if I agree with it. I want to talk to you about it. Right? Let's have a discussion. We should be spurred on to learn more and understand more, study more, pray more, try to be like God more instead of just simply listening to people's thoughts about God and saying, sure, that sounds good. I guess I'll believe that. Right? We need to experience Him for ourselves. We need to grow up and be mature. And so what's the maturity that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? Well, he says it right here at the very end. He says, the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong, or we'll call it skilled in righteousness. Now, this is the word that's used, but I don't like using this word because I think when we hear righteousness, what we hear in our brains is being really religiously good. Okay, following the rules the right way. And that's all what the writer is trying to say here. Okay? And it kind of leans towards justice, what he's trying to say, but that's not quite even what he has in mind. What I think he's saying is the purposes of God are focused on God's longing to put the world to rights and to put people to rights as a part of that work. What the writer is longing for here is that people should become capable of using and understanding the entire message of God's healing, restoring, and saving justice. He wants them to know their way around the whole message of Scripture. And not just know a few verses or even memorize verses, but to get a firm grasp on what the overall point is and how to use that in their own lives. In particular, we need to see grown-up Christianity, right? We need people that have learned to tell right from wrong in our communities. We need individuals in the Christian community as a whole to expect to grow to maturity and discover the difference between what's appropriate behavior for Christians and what's inappropriate. Well, I mean, this happens in small ways, but it also can happen in large ways. Let me give two examples. One is the end to slavery. The end to slavery. Now, I don't know how much you know about this, and I'm not going to get really into it. You can research it some. But do you know that Christian men helped to end slavery? Okay? They were a big part of it. However, Christians also were opposed to the end of slavery. But even worse, there were Christians that just didn't care. But because there were some Christians that were skilled in righteousness and wanted to stand up for what was right and appropriate behavior for Christians, they pushed to end slavery in this country. All right? Another one is the rights of women. There was when women didn't have full rights that us men enjoy. Okay? But there were some Christians that stood up to that, even in the face of other Christians who said, no, women should not have the same rights as men. And even though there were a lot more Christians that said, it's always this way, let's keep it, right? These are two ways that this understanding of what's right and wrong really changed our country and the world, right? But there are also issues that really aren't directly addressed in Scripture. At least not in the ways that we might expect. You can go into Scripture and see that women should have equal rights, okay? There's really not a verse that deals with that, all right? But there are issues that revolve around how we treat our fellow man or woman, right? How we should love other people. How we should act towards other people. Even in the face of opposition, these people stepped up to the challenge. And for us, the challenge, hey, it might be the treatment of immigrants in our country. It might be child slavery. Just any of the injustices that take place every day, both large and small, to others who are treated as less than human beings in our society. What we desperately need are spiritually mature Christians to lead and fight for what's right in our world today. In 1916, there was a strange plague that spread through America and Europe. Within a year, it had killed 5 million people. Okay? But the history of this has been nearly lost because at the same time, the great swine flu happened. Okay? And the great swine flu globally killed 20 million in 4 months and 100 million people by the time that it had run its course. So because of that, not many people remember the sleeping sickness of 1916. You ever heard of this? Sleeping sickness, and this is real, okay? The scientific name is, who said it? Encephalitis lethargica, okay? It's listlessness of the brain. And its symptoms were seemingly non-lethal. Sleepiness, right? That was a symptom, sleepiness. But not just any kind of sleepiness. The victims became virtually comatose with slumber. They couldn't wake up, at least on their own. Someone else had to wake them up. But only with like near violent effort. And then they were only awake for a short spell. You had to shake the person and shout at them and dash them with ice water, prop them up, and just to get them half awake. The few moments that they were awake, all sleeping sickness victims exhibited the same trait: utter and unalterable apathy. They didn't care about anything. They just wanted to go back to bed. They suffered no pain, no memory loss, no depletion of body function, no impairment of vital organs, but waking, they were listless and sleeping. It was like they were dead. And scientists didn't have a clue what caused the sickness. Worse, they had no remedy. Almost all victims died within months. And as far as we know, the sleeping sickness only visited Earth once. But its spiritual equivalent is with us today. But the good news is we know what causes it, right? It's what happens with those that live with an attitude of cynicism or apathy. After years of just going along with things and not caring, they settle into this spiritual sleeping sickness. What we've got to remember, guys, is that God is awesome. He's awesome. Right? I mean, His power is beyond our understanding. His beauty is beyond description. His love is beyond measure. God created the universe. And that same God that created the universe wants a relationship with me. What's a relationship with you? And so what's our response? That's awesome. What's for lunch? And what? Does that make sense at all to anybody? Our apathetic approach to God is why people in America aren't lining up to become Christians. Right? I mean, they look at us and they go, yep, they're just like everybody else. Right? I mean, when was the last time somebody had a conversation with you and said, whoa, you're different? Right? I want what you have. When does that happen? And see, just the fact that God is so awesome and loves us and wants a relationship with us, man, we should be dancing in the streets. But instead, we sit in chairs. Right? I mean, it should cause us to just share it with everybody. I mean, you read about people in Scripture, especially those that had interactions with Jesus. Their lives were changed. Their lives were changed forever. I mean, people left Jesus running and jumping and screaming and telling everybody about Him just because of a small interaction with Him. How can we just sit around and say, yeah, Jesus loves me. I've heard that my whole life. And it not change us. It not make us want to do something about that. And so that's the challenge this morning is, what are you going to do with that information? Are you going to stay spiritually dull? Or are you going to grow in righteousness? Are we going to be apathetic? Or are we going to care and love? There's an author named Elie Wiesel. I don't know if you guys have heard of her or not. There's a book called Night that she wrote. Everybody in here needs to read this book. It's less than 100 pages. Wonderful book. Okay? But she wrote that the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Okay? The opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Okay? Because when we realize that this God loves us, we should have a reaction to it. Right? If we love God in return, then we'll do stuff. Right? We're gonna tell people, we're gonna love people, we're gonna care for people, we're gonna fight for people who are being oppressed. But if we sit there and do nothing, then it tells everybody else that we really don't love God. That's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. So, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you leave here? You're going to go eat lunch, right? That's fine. But how are you going to show people that you love God? You can do that while you eat lunch, right? Find ways to do that. Build your relationship with God up to where we're not apathetic and we don't say, I know He loves me and I love Him, but it's not done anything. Let it change you. Let God change you. If you have anything that you need, please, we can help you out. Please come forward as we stand and sing. Pure.